and Psalm 122, John 4 and Psalm 122. John 4 and Psalm 122. 46 years ago, author Gordon Dahl put out a book entitled Work, Play, and Worship in a Leisure-Oriented Society. Work, Play, and Worship in a Leisure-Oriented Society. 46 years ago, 1972, if my math is correct. You can rebuke me in the foyer if I messed up on the number of years. But all those years ago, Dahl said this. He said, most middle-class Americans worship their work at their play at their worship. He said, most middle-class Americans worship their work at their play, and play at the worship. And it's easy to understand what the aim of that book was, to show that for most Americans 46 years ago, there were far more who professed faith than even today. But for many of them, Dahl's point was that regarding the most important list of priorities, Americans value work, recreation, and then below all of that, a relationship with God. We move forward almost five decades, and I ask you, is it not still the case that most people worship their work at their play, and play at their worship? But worship is not a trivial matter. It's not a joking matter. It's not a plaything. It's a serious matter. As we read about this week, if you had the opportunity to go through the one-word book, you read articles like Worship's Majesty. Why is worship not something with which we play? Because of the one whom we worship. Oh, come and let us bow down. Let us worship the Lord, for He is our Maker. He is our God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7. God is here. You say, no, I don't see Him. No, but He's here. You say, well, God's everywhere. He is, but this morning, His attention, as ours is on Him, is focused here. We have invited Him into this occasion. What if we could see the unseen realm with God, the heavenly host? Would we not see their attention firmly upon us this morning? And I bring that up because oftentimes, week after week after week, as we go about the business of worship, it can become rather trivial, rather familiar, sometimes far more so than it probably ought. And we forget the respect and the reverence and the awe that we ought to bring with us when we come with the intention in mind, as we have this morning, to gather together and worship the God of heaven, who with a sentence, "Let there be light," brought creation into existence. God is here this morning. Serious business. If we could see Him, we would fall on our faces. But He's here. Worship's majesty. Worship's destruction. The Israelites chose to worship idols. Where did that lead? To destruction. Worship's joy. What should be the natural reaction to God's many blessings? Worship. The sacrifice of praise. The fruit of our lips. Hebrews 13:15. What should be the natural reaction to life's sorrows? Worship. We read about those things this week, if you had the opportunity. Worship's waste. So many opportunities in life to acknowledge who God is, and that's at the heart of worship, that we waste. There are people all over the land right now who have chosen not to worship God on the day that the Holy Spirit inspired His apostles to dictate to us by example that we should meet for the purpose of going through these very solemn and sacred acts. Worship, opportunity wasted. Now the beautiful thing is you can worship God at any time, but there is something about worshiping in community that God puts a great deal of precedence upon. Worship, what does it mean? And we talk about going to worship services. We talk about engaging in worship. We talk about worshiping in song. But what does worship mean? It comes from the old English word worthship. We don't use that term anymore. We might use stewardship or eldership, but we don't ever say worthship. Well, what does the word worthship mean? If you possess worthship, that means that you are worthy of something. God possesses worship. What is He worthy of? He's worthy of all that we have. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's worthy of all of our praise and all of our devotion and all of our honor and all of the glory that we can possibly give Him. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, Paul said, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I'm just going to run through some things, and I just hope you'll kind of listen. This won't be on the test, so this is just some extra. When we talk about worship, sometimes in the New Testament, there are certain words that are used to describe worship as a loud, bold, confident declaration and acknowledgement of who God is. A loud, bold, confident declaration. Remember when Jesus entered into Jerusalem last week of His life? It's Sunday. The people, they began to place palm branches on the ground as He enters in riding on the colt of a donkey in fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. And remember, what were the people doing? They were crying out. They were praising Him. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. They were praising Jesus. They were acknowledging Him loudly, boldly, with confidence that they believed, at least at that point, that He was Messiah. And remember what the religious leadership sought to do? What did they tell Jesus to do? Do you remember? Hey, you need to tell them to be quiet. Tell them to stop doing this. And Jesus quoted Psalm 8, which is a psalm about the coming Messiah. It deals with mankind in general, but more precisely, it speaks of the Messiah. And these are the words that He said. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, You have perfected praise. That word praise there is an interesting word. In the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, Hebrews 8 a minute ago? I meant Psalm 8 if I did. In Psalm 8, it's translated, You have perfected strength. But Jesus said, You have perfected praise, or at least that's what Matthew. In other words, strength, praise, strong, bold, confident declaration about who God is. You see, when we sing the songs that we do, when we sing them and mean them, what are we singing? What are we doing? We're boldly declaring that the sentiments of the song, with them we agree. Because they tell us about who God is and how we're to treat one another in light of our relationship with Him. There's another word that's very similar to the one in Matthew 21, but it basically has a preposition. Again, I don't want to please build none of the English grammar Greek talk. Okay. But it's the same word regarding bold, confident, loud declaration of who God is, but there's a little preposition, epi, which means upon, is added to the word. In other words, we're to heap that upon God, that strong, bold, confident declaration of His greatness and His glory and who He is. I thought, do I have a PowerPoint this morning? Remember when Carrie was here? Parker, and he was changing my PowerPoint. He was trying to sabotage me. Anyway, all right? Heaping praise upon God, boldly, confidently, loudly. There's another idea. You can probably quote this with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable, depending on your translation, service. Some translations say, which is your spiritual service of worship. What's the idea there? That's latria, that's the word. It carries with it the idea of worship, but here's the concept when we think about worship. In an overarching way, when we choose to follow Jesus and we come to Him in obedient faith, we give our lives to Him. Like the worshipers in the Old Testament would place the dead animal on the altar as an act of worship, we're a living sacrifice. We hand over our lives to God. And in that overarching sense, the giving of our lives, day in and day out, is described as spiritual service of worship. But from that giving of our lives to God fully, day in and day out, are acts of service, which are also involved in the Word. So worship is more than just simply boldly, confidently, loudly acknowledging God for who He is, but it plays out in life in acts of service. It's not simply enough just to profess these things, but we practice what we profess as it pertains to our belief in God. Here's my favorite worship word. It's, you find it when Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman in John 4, which we'll notice here in just a few minutes. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Remember the Samaritan woman speaking of Gerizim? Gerizim, the word worship there is proskuneo. It's the idea of kissing the hand. In fact, it's sort of you can find an application of it in Psalm 2. It's an Old Testament passage, but it speaks to the idea. In Psalm 2, God laughs at the nations that would plot against Him, particularly in regard to His Christ, trying to stop it. And so at the end of that psalm, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry." What does that kiss represent? Kissing of the hand, an acknowledgement, honoring the one who's greater than you. Proskuneo, kissing of the hand. Adoration. You know, when we come together in worship, we adore God. We think about Him. He's here. And our minds are upon Him, and we're thinking about Him, and we're reflecting upon Him, and we're considering all that He's done for us. And as we do, that ought to generate love and gratitude towards Him. There's another word that is found in Matthew 15. Remember the Pharisees? They were considered the most devoted, right? Most pious, most diligent, most consistent. But yet, as Jesus addressed them and their problems, He said, "They worship Me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The word for worship there is a word that has to do with devoted, pious, dedicated, honor paid to God. But the Pharisees weren't honoring God. They were going through the motions of this sort of worship, this supposed pious dedication, but their hearts were far from God. You can go through the motions every Sunday and be far, far away from God. A guy can preach every Sunday and be far, far away from God. Whatever I do, if I do not do it coupled with love, it profits me nothing. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. So you take all of these ideas and just sort of help us to understand what is worship. It's acknowledging God for who He is, that He is worthy of all that we can possibly give Him. In an overarching way, we give Him our lives. Through acts of service and specific rites of devotion, we declare to Him boldly and confidently, "You are who You are, and we fall before You."
worship our work. We work at our play. Play at our worship. You can't play at your worship. You can't talk about worship without talking about John chapter 4. What kind of worshiper does God seek? The one who worships in spirit and truth. It's interesting. When you come to John 4, you've got Jesus' discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar. Who are the Samaritans? 2 Kings 17, when the Assyrians overran northern Israel and sacked their capital of Samaria, they took away, they exiled the best and the brightest, and they left behind the common lot. Then they brought in their own people and transplanted them throughout what was once northern Israel. And then the Jews who remained, who were left behind, intermarried with these transplanted Assyrian folks, and from that came a people known as the Samaritans. How did the Samaritans view the Jews? They believed that when the Jews were taken into captivity, those who were taken basically lost their identity, and that true religion was possessed by them. They worshipped at Gerizim, whereas the Jews worshipped in Jerusalem, and that was a bone of contention among them, as well as a number of other things. So when Jesus talks to the woman at the well in Sychar of Samaria, he talks to her about her life. You know, her life was messed up. But she wants to talk about worship. Isn't it interesting? You'll try to talk to somebody about their souls. You know, you sit down with them, you begin to talk about what they might need to do to have a right relationship with God, and they say something like, you know, what do you think about that 144,000 in Revelation? You're like, well, that's an important question, but what's really important is let's get back here. We can worry about that later. Let's take care of this situation here. People like to dodge the real issue, ask some other spiritual question, and we can get away from my own life. I wonder if the woman's not doing that a little bit when she starts asking about who Jesus is, about the Samaritans, about the Jews. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. We worship on this mountain. And Jesus basically says, a time is coming, and it's here now, where God will seek those true worshipers who will worship in spirit. Verse 24, which you can't talk about worship and not notice it. Famous, right? God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. What do we learn from that statement there regarding worship in the New Testament economy? That's really what Jesus is talking about. He says, I'm ushering in something altogether different. It won't involve mountains. It involves worshiping God in spirit and truth. Notice the concept of action. God is spirit in those who worship Him. Worship is an action-oriented endeavor. Sometimes we turn it into a participation sport. You know, I enjoy watching high school football as well as anybody. I haven't gone in years, but I used to go quite frequently and watch the playoffs. It's a lot of fun. You know, not a single time, I didn't start that until I was about 30 years old, but not a single time did I ever suit up and get in one of the games. I was simply a participant in a crowd of people watching others play the game. When it comes to worshiping God, it's easy to come and be a participant among a group of people as others worship the God of heaven. There's no place for spectators in worship. It's an action. But notice the aim of worship. Why do we worship? Worship makes me feel good. Well, great. I'm glad it does. It ought to. Well, why do I attend worship services? Because I get to see my friends. That's wonderful. Why do you go to worship? Well, by going, I'm encouraged and I'm stirred up to love and good works. That's great, Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. That ought to happen. But what's the aim of worship? God is spirit, and those who worship Him, He's the one that we come to acknowledge. He's here. Right now. With every breath that enters your lungs, He's aware of exactly what you're doing and what you're thinking. Again, we have invited him into this. This is where it gets real serious and real dangerous. The closer you get to God, the more dangerous he becomes. And when we come together on the first day of the week, there's no place for play because we're inviting him in. We're getting as close as we can get as a community together. Serious business. He's the aim. God is spirit, and those who worship him must. Notice the absolute. Must. In other words, can I sort of sit on the fence? No, I must worship God. Why must I worship him? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. Must worship him. How? Attitude. In spirit. Now, sometimes you have to fake it till you make it. I get it. Sometimes life kicks you in the teeth and worshiping God is difficult. But somehow underneath it all, the reason we worship every single time ought to be because of who he is and who we are and our acknowledgement of that. And it's something that has to be done, not for his sake, he needs something, but it's something I have to do for my sake, for him. What's your attitude towards worship? Man, I hope he hurries up. We got to get out of here. I realize somebody can make it awful. You know, you can serve up the gospel with filthy hands. I get it. But when we pray and when we sing and when we study and when we reflect, where's your heart and mind? How do you view all of this? Could you take it or leave it like Malachi? You know, when God talked about the people, he said, you know, your actions basically say you just assume us to shut the door to the temple and lock it. What if we announce this morning, we're not meeting any longer? What you say?
Yes.
Sunday morning's mine. Or do you need these moments, these exercises of worship desperately because you can't be what God intends you to be without them? Attitude. What's your attitude? In spirit and in truth, we worship in truth. That's concept of authority. Authority. You see, we ask from Scripture, God, what do you expect us to do? And as we think about corporate worship, we know that the Bible stipulates certain activities. What have we done this morning? Well, we have sung songs of praise. We have prayed. We have gathered around the Lord's table. We have given of our means. We're reflecting on the Word of God. Some people say, well, that's not much. Well, that's what they did. The early Christians, by the authority of the apostles that the Holy Spirit inspired, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That's what we're doing this morning. It's not very exciting, preacher. Well, it's what the Bible says God wants us to do. I know that's what he wants us to do. But what about A, B, C, D, and E? Well, we can talk about all that, but I'm telling you right now that what we've done, I can guarantee you, it's what God's told us we're to do. By his authority, we have done what we're doing. Yeah. And that's important. Well, keep your tassel in Psalm 122 because we'll come back to that tonight. I thought I could get farther than that, but I can't. If the Lord blesses us and we come back tonight, we're going to talk about the application of these concepts. David said, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What's implied in that statement? Far more than you can imagine. Let me ask you, do you worship your work? Is that what's most important to you? Do you work at your play? In other words, if you're going to give energy somewhere, it's going to be to those things you like to do. Nothing wrong with work, nothing wrong with play. Do you play at your worship? Remember, worship's not a trivial thing. Because when we gather here for this reason, with this intention, guess who we've invited to come as the guest of honor? God himself. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a relationship with the God of heaven. You can't worship him in the way the Bible would declare because you're not tied to him through the blood of Jesus. But you can be if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you're willing to repent of your sin, we'll let you confess Him this morning. And we'll baptize you into Him for the remission of your sins. And then you will be His child, and you can sit at the feet of the King and worship Him and adore Him for who He is. But until then, you're outside the fold. So if you have the need to respond this morning in that way, won't you come as John leads us?
I have decided to follow Jesus.